Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. In just a minute or two, we'll stand, we'll read our portion of Scripture together. You do have a handout that I believe it'll help you and this morning if you enjoy taking notes. The very first time that I arrived in Tucson, I was driving, and I know it's hard to believe, but there was construction on the interstate, and the 22nd Street exit, where it was blocked off. This was, you know, 9.5 years ago. The 22nd Street was blocked off as they were doing something on the interstate, and so it completely messed the GPS, and I ended up on I ended up on Interstate 19, going the wrong direction. And I was twisting and turning, and the pulpit committee was waiting for me over in the Family Life Center, and finally I had to stop and call Leroy Winans and said, I'm not sure exactly where I need to go here. He said, well, you know, what's around you? And I said, desert. Everywhere I looked, it was desert. Now, if you've never been back east, you have to have an appreciation for where I'm coming from. I was leaving a house in South Carolina that had 5 acres of manicured lawn. My escape was getting on my lawnmower, which wasn't even a lawnmower. It was one of these fancy. You sit by and you get to work out and do all this. I mean, it was one of those fancy mowers. My escape was cutting grass. And I am so envious that so many of you have never been able to experience that amazing smell of fresh cut grass. I'm looking this way and I'm looking that way, and I ended up, when I called Leroy, I was actually down on golf links and I had pulled off, and everywhere I looked, and I'll never forget, he said, "Do you see a tall mountain?" There's one that direction, there's one that direction. If I turn this way, there's one that direction. I was thinking as preparing for the message that all around us are mountain ranges. May I just, now I don't want to offend anyone and you shut me off as soon as I start the message, okay? But if it were not for the mountains around here, this would be a tough place to live. Now don't get up and walk out. I'm just saying that everywhere you look, it is dry, it's brown, it's, I know the desert has a unique beauty all of itself when it rains and everything's greens up, but praise God for the mountains that are around our town, or it would just be Yuma. I feel sorry for those people that live in Yuma. God was angry when he made Yuma. I have Brother Troy so completely confused because he has my notes and none of this is in my notes. So he is, I have no idea what he's signing right now, but when you look all around us, I am thankful for the mountain ranges. And many of us have been able to go up to Mount Lemmon, and we've been able to hike up around Mount Lemmon. Many of us have actually hiked up to the very top, as high as we can go, and it's just it's beautiful. I do love the mountains that surround us. And I think about those mountaintops. You know that our lives often have high points too. There are times and events and encounters that literally stand out in our mind. Just think with me for a few moments about some high points that I hope were in your life. Some of us distinctly remember a Christmas present that we received. And you may have been a younger child or maybe a teenager, and you just remember that Christmas gift that you received. Or you remember the first day of school. Some of you remembered that first date. My very first date with Shelley, I know exactly, and she knows exactly. We went to a soccer game. How exciting. We were at a Christian college. We were that far apart. And then by the end of the date, we were the that far apart. It was a good first date. And some of our teenagers have no idea what that's about today. But I remember my first date. Some of you remember getting your driver's license. It was like the big event. You could not wait until you got your driver's license. In West Virginia, you had to be 16. Other states, it's 15 and a half. On June the 12th, my 16th birthday, it was non-optional. I had to go get my driver's license. I remember that. Some of you, you remember that. Some of you remember going away to college that first time, or some of you served in the military. You remember that first day in the military. Every bride should remember her wedding day, if it went perfect or something didn't go perfect, but she remembers dressing up and she remembers that wedding day. I know that every father remembers that birth of their first child and how exciting and proud we were of our firstborn. And there are other high points. Perhaps for you, it was finally getting that job that you so coveted and so desired. And for some of you, literally a high point was the day you retired and you're able to just enjoy the day-to-day life right now. I hope that there's been some good memories in your life. But more importantly, I hope that there's been some spiritual highlights. I hope this morning that there's been some high points in your life, the day that you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you remember that, that it was a day your life changed. And that if that day has never happened, may I just tell you, today that day could happen, and it would be a spiritual high point on this day in your life. I hope that you remember the time that you made that public profession, as many are going to do today, and you followed the Lord in believers baptism, that you took that first step of obedience and you publicly identified with Christ. It's a great memory. I trust that some of you have some high points, that you prayed a specific prayer and only it was between you and God and He answered it. And you could go back to that marker in your life and you remember that high point. Well, today, we're going to look again in the life of Israel. For some of you who are visiting with us, we're on message number 11 in the life of Moses, and we began a journey. It's been completely applicable to everyone that's here, and I trust that today you will benefit from today's message. And we're going to look at Israel and some high points that were in the life of Israel. And today, our particular passage of Scripture, it takes us to Mount Sinai, where they actually literally experience the presence of Almighty God. They heard God's voice. They learned of God's laws. They saw smoke and they saw fire and they stood on ground that trembled beneath them as God spoke. They truly encountered the Almighty. And may I just tell you this morning, you can still encounter the Almighty. Let's stand together, Exodus chapter 19, as we look at a passage of Scripture beginning in verse number 16. This morning, I'm going to read the even verses. You will read the odd verses as we go down to verse 25. I will read the even verses. The verses will be on the screen behind me. If you do not have a Bible, you will read the odd verses in a responsive reading. May we all listen as we read, so that way we understand the message this morning. Beginning in verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a mighty furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, charge the people, and let the priest also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Father, I ask this morning that as we look this morning at these principles, that we all might be reminded of the great history of Israel, but then be able to personally apply that you are almighty. You do hear our prayers. You do desire to do great and mighty things in our life. Father, I pray that you encourage and speak to every person that's here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I say to you this morning that we do not have to travel to Israel. We do not have to go to Sinai to encounter God today. We don't have to see fire on a mountain to know that God is here, that God is with us. Just as surely as Israel encountered that the Almighty at Mount Sinai, we can experience His presence. And by the way, I felt like I've experienced His presence already in the worship service as we sang, as we listened to our choir minister to us, and as we sang back to the Lord that I love you, Lord. You know what? This morning, I love the Lord. I can say that with an exclamation point. I love the Lord. I am so thankful that God has allowed me to be here in church this morning. I'm so thankful that you took the time to get up, get ready, and that you are in church today. From this event, though, I want us to look at some principles and that took place in the life of Israel, and then see if we can apply some timeless truth to our own lives this morning. Principle number one in your notes this morning is, this took place, and I just say it this way, it was a special place where this principle took place. And principle number one is a special place. It was a special place for Israel, this special place was referred to as the Mountain of Sinai. Verse 1, if you will, look back in chapter 19 as we go through this chapter. Verse number 1 says that in the third month after Israel had left Egypt, God caused them to leave Rephidim, where they had defeated the Amalekites. And we know from the last couple of weeks that they had come to a desert place, or often referred to as a wilderness of Sinai. And they camped at the base of this mount, around this mount. And we know that there was a minimum of 2 million people. Mount Sinai, or Horeb, was a special place to Moses. For if you remember back many, many weeks ago, this is where Moses encountered God in a burning bush. In chapter 3, in verse 12, the Bible says, When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now Moses has gone through most of his life. He has been prepared in the backside of the desert. He has returned to Egypt. He's now led the people out of Egypt to the very place where God spoke to him. The Hebrews would remain camped here for 11 months. And during that time, Moses received and he taught the Israelites, 2 million people, the law of God. He taught them about the tabernacle. He showed them the furnishings that would be necessary when the tabernacle was constructed. He established the priesthood, and the people were numbered and they were organized in how they would march as they crossed into the promised land. I think it's probably doubtful that most of us will ever travel to Mount Sinai on the southernmost tip of the Sinai Peninsula. But let me try to describe it there. And I think having lived in Tucson, every one of us, we can kind of envision this. Now, we are approximately 25, and I know someone will give me the exact, like Stephen Chansley will give me the exact feet we're above sea level. But for my purposes of my illustration, we're about 2,500 feet. And it's probably like 2,463. Okay, Steve. So we're about 2,500 feet above sea level, and Mount Lemmon's about 10,000. Okay, so there's about 7,500 feet. So we can picture that from where we currently are. You look at Mount Lemmon; it's about 7,500 feet. Here, as the people were At the seashore, at sea level, Mount Sinai rose 8,000 feet. So it's very, very similar. So you can picture with me, if you're standing here at our church and you look north and you see Mount Lemmon, that's about the same distance that was taking place right here in Scripture. And so there was, if you were to go there today, there's a Catholic monastery. There's a trail called the Path of Moses. And it takes about 3 hours just to climb that last 4,000 feet, as it's a very tricky stairway along the way. As I said, most of us will never go there. But we can visualize, if we're looking to the north of us, that's about 7,500 to 8,000 feet above us. When I think of a special place, I think there's also a special place for us, and that's called Tucson Baptist Church. It's a special place. It's the place of worship. When we come here, we come to worship. Just as God moved the people of Israel to Sinai so that they could hear His voice, God still moves in people today. Now, He does not speak to us in an audible voice. We have the Word of God. It's sitting in your lap called the Bible. And I'm so thankful that we live in a different a dispensation of time that's so much greater than when the Israelites lived. In the fact, we have the very words of God at our disposal. So He speaks to us as we read the Word of God. God has moved you perhaps to this physical place, a geographical location. He may have moved you to a new city, or God may have moved you to a new neighborhood or a new house. Maybe God has put you in a new workplace. And for some of the students, maybe God's put you in a new school. But the church is a place where God puts us so that we can worship Him. God oftentimes moves us to shake us up, and so that we can better experience Him, because we become lethargic and apathetic in our worship. May I just tell you, the best place that you can be is where God has put you. Now, some of us, we're always looking to go somewhere else. But the best place that you can be is exactly where God put you. Remember Jonah? You don't want to be running from God. May I just say, wherever God is, it's a beautiful paradise. Even in Tucson, if that's where God's placed you. Even in Yuma, if that's where God has placed you. Because our heart should be where God has placed us. Maybe you heard a story. There was this man who was visiting a ranch in the Permian Basin of West Texas. Now, if you've been in West Texas, you will know exactly about this illustration. Anyway, this visitor, he was with an old rancher, and they were driving down one of those old dusty roads in West Texas, and they slowed down, and the guy was looking around, and out of nowhere, this beautiful bird flew right across in front of the rancher's pickup truck. And the guest said, "What is that? What's the name of that bird?" And the rancher said, "That bird is called the bird of paradise." And the guest said, "Well, he sure is a long way from home." If you've been in West Texas, you might understand that. If you've been in Yuma, you might understand that illustration, okay? But you know, sometimes we're dissatisfied where God's placed us. We should put our heart, we should plant ourselves where God has placed us. And we should accept that God's goodness in the fact that He is absolutely looking out for us. Now, God may not move you to a new place geographically, but God wants to move your spiritual life to a new place. He does not want you apathetic. He does not want you being cold and indifferent. God does not want you to just to come to church and sit. God wants you to worship. He wants you to participate. He wants you to read His Word. He wants you to tell other people about Him. He doesn't want you to be ashamed that you are a Christian. There is a place where God has planted you, and where that place is, we need to serve Him. And I'm thankful that you're here this morning at Tucson Baptist Church. You live here. Let's be planted. Let's serve in that special place. Principle number two I find in our story, and there was a special people. There was a special people. Pick up in verse number 4, we see, first of all, God's people, they are a freed people. God's people are a freed people. And speaking of how He freed Israel from their bondage in Egypt, God uses a beautiful metaphor, and He says this, "I bear you on eagle's wings, I brought you unto Myself." Reminds me of a passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy. It says, "He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, He led him about. He instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. May I just tell you this morning, eagles were never meant to sit in a nest. They were meant to soar. God never meant for you to sit in church. God meant for you to soar as an eagle. In other words, to be used of God this morning. God, he saw Egypt as a place of affliction for Israel. Many of them saw it as a nest of comfort. We remember how they complained, and many of the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt, and they wanted to be back in that slavery camp because they had different kinds of food and different kinds of creature comforts. And may I just say, some of us are still holding on to the nest of a past life, and sometimes we look back, and as long as you're holding on to your past, you can't move forward. Folks, we got to move forward. There was a commentator who suggested that eaglets, they illustrate three aspects of freedom. First of all, God gives us freedom from our old comfortable lives of sin. And I'm thankful that I've been saved. I'm thankful that I've been released from that bondage to sin. And secondly, God gives us freedom in living. And as the eagle soars majestically, so we can soar spiritually as we mature in Christ. That's why you need to be faithful in church so that you can grow. That's why you need to read the Word of God. That's why you need to be in church. One, so that you can have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, God gives us freedom to fulfill our purpose in life. God has a purpose for you. Are you fulfilling that purpose this morning? As we look this morning at this special people, we see, first of all, that God's people are a freed people. And we see, secondly, God's people are a special treasure. In verse number 5, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. We know that God loves the Jews. If you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God. God loved the Jews. But what we can say this morning, whether it's the best thing that God wanted, because the Jews rejected Jesus, we Gentiles can receive Christ. We Gentiles can be engrafted into God's family. We Gentiles can be adopted by God. And I'm so thankful for that this morning, that as a dirty old Gentile, God looked down and he said, well, my people rejected me. Would you accept me? Have you accepted him this morning? God's people are a special treasure. We were slaves to sin. And some of us this morning are still slaves to sin. You're living a life of sin. You're in bondage to sin this morning. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I'm here to say this morning that we are a special treasure to God, just as the nation of Israel, as they were many, many thousands of years ago. Thirdly, God's people are a kingdom of priests. God's people are a kingdom of priests. He says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. What did the priest do? The specific responsibility of the priest was to stand between the people and God. They represented the people to God. And God is saying, I don't just want a few priests. I want you all to be priests. I want you to be priests to the rest of the world. I want you to represent me to all of mankind. I know that some may have grown up in a Catholic background. May I just tell you that it is heretical to ever go to a priest at a Catholic church and tell him your sins. Because that priest can do absolutely nothing for you. Because in the New Testament, we learn that we are a holy priesthood. The Bible even goes on to say, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. May I just remind all of us, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you've accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior. You've asked him to forgive you of your sins. You've repented from those sins. May I just tell you, according to the Word of God, you are a what? You're a saved saint. And I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ is my high priest. And I only have to talk to him. And he goes to God the Father and represents me. No man has to represent you or me before God this morning. The Bible says Jesus is our high priest. And we need no man to stand between us and God. Will we be like Israel and be influenced by the word of God? Or will we be like those people after Moses gave them the commandments that were partying and they were influenced by the world? I ask you, will you be influenced by the word of God? Or will you be influenced by the world? It's interesting that in this verse, how we influence the world, it's through worship. The Bible says, we show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, my time's going quickly, so let me, fourthly, when we're talking about God's people being special, God's people are a holy nation, the Bible says. God's people are a holy nation. God also said, and ye shall be unto me a holy nation. What does that mean? That means they were set apart. They were different from the rest of the world. Do you know that six times in the Bible says this, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Who is he saying that to? To us. We are to be holy. We are to be set apart. We shouldn't strive to be like the world. We shouldn't desire to be like the world. My friend, God saved us from being an alcoholic. God saved us from being a drug user. God saved us from living an immoral and wicked lifestyle. We should turn the other way and embrace him. Amen? We shouldn't be like the world. Come out from among them, be separate, thus saith the Lord. Worship is not just coming to church, singing, praying, and studying the Bible. Worship is a lifestyle. It is a way of life. Worship should be in how we live our lives day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. I think it's interesting that so many people get saved. They're on fire for a year, 2 years. And then it doesn't take long. They slowly slide back, because they are enamored with the things of the world. My friend, the Bible says that God called us to be a holy, set apart people. Amen. Fifthly, God's special people, he calls us to be an obedient people. God's people are an obedient people. Go with me, chapter 19, verse 5. God told Moses to say to the people, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. In verse number 6, he says, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Verse number 7, Moses laid before their faces all these words. Do you listen to the preaching? Do you listen when you read the word of God? 2 million people responded, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that I've heard at church, according to the word of God, Pastor Armstrong, I'm committing. We will do. That's what the 2 million people, the entire nation, said we're going to follow. We know that they did not obey. And we know as a result of their lack of obedience, there was great judgment. What does it take for you who are truly born again for God to do to get your attention when you decide arbitrarily, I'm not going to obey? Principle number 3 begins in the passage of Scripture that we read part of. And that is, it's a special preparation. There's a special, principle number 3, preparation. First of all, we must be eager to hear God's voice. Verse number 8 concludes with, and Moses returned the words of the Lord unto the people. Moses didn't just go up the mountain to talk with God once. I want you to know, when I studied this passage of Scripture, it suddenly came to life. Do you realize, and I want you to think with me, Moses went up and down the mountain, the Bible says, 7 times. Now, how many of you are 80 years of age and older? 80 years of age and older. How many? All right. There's several of you here that raised your hand. Brother Ridgeway, would you stand for just a minute? Would you stand? And how old are you, sir? 88. Wait, charter member of the church. Still coming to church. Praise God. Now stay standing for, no, stay standing for a minute. I know you're tired already. That was hard. His brother... I'm so thankful we call him Cotton. I'm so thankful for this family. Been very, very faithful to Tucson Baptist Church for many years. Now, I want you to envision with me what Moses did. From right here where we were, he walked up to the top of Mount Lemmon and back in his 80s 7 times to talk to God. Can I say a word of rebuke? Sometimes we don't get in our car to drive 2 miles to church, and it's air conditioned, and it's comfortable, and then we get to here, I got to park in the back parking lot, and I have to walk a football field to get into church. Moses, in his 80s, walked to the top of Mount Lemmon 7 times to talk with God. Thank you so much, Brother Cotton, for allowing me to use you as illustration. The Bible says in verse number 9, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever." To paraphrase, I could say it this way: I want the people to hear my voice. I want them to be sensitive when I speak. And this will cause them to believe you, Moses, and you can lead them if they hear my voice. When God's people hear his voice, they become obedient to him. When God's people hear his voice, they follow godly leadership. When God's people refuse to hear God's voice, may I just tell you, all kinds of trouble break out when we don't listen to God. Families get in trouble. Children are lost. Marriages are in trouble. Jobs get in trouble in our job situation. When we come to worship, we ought to be eager to hear. I didn't ask if you were eager to hear the music or the teaching or the preaching. I want you to be eager to hear what God has to say to you through music, through preaching. That verse is applicable. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a powerful verse. Jesus, the great shepherd, says, all I have to do is speak and my sheep hear my voice. And because they hear my voice, they follow me. And you know what? He knows you when you follow him. I wonder this morning, does that describe you? Some folks, they don't hear God's voice because they're too busy talking. Some people don't hear God's voice because they're just too busy. We must prepare our hearts. We've got to be an obedient people, but we must prepare our hearts. In verse number 10, God said, go unto the people, sanctify them. Sanctify there means to purify, to prepare. It was interesting. God told them to wash their clothes. The Hebrews considered soap and extra clothes to be luxuries, and bathing and changing clothes often marked a new beginning in Scripture. The clean clothes symbolized a clean heart. When's the last time you cleaned up and just said, I'm going to go here? What God has to say to me. I've prepared my heart. I've just washed my soul through the Word of God and through prayer, and says, Lord, would you just, when I sit down in church, would you just speak to me either through the music or through the fellowship or through the preaching of God's Word? I need to hear from you. If we are obedient, if we're willing to hear His voice, then we must revere God's presence when He does show up. We must revere God's presence. God told Moses in verse number 12 to set bounds unto the people, to warn them not to go up on the mountain, not even to touch the base of the mountain. God said, whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. In verse number 21, God called Moses back up the mountain. Again, there's Cotton headed back up to the top of Mount Lemmon to give another warning to the people. Above all things, there was to be a great reverence for the presence of God. My friend, that's why we don't allow your children to run in the auditorium. This auditorium, it's a building of brick and mortar, but it represents where we worship God. We ought to be ready to come into the presence of God, to hear Him speak to us, and be able to set aside the distractions of the world. The Bible says, Jesus with His own word said this, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. May I just tell you, with confidence, I can say Jesus is in the midst of us today. Amen. Through the Holy Spirit of God, Christ is here. Principle number 4, and I'm finished. There should be a special presence, a special presence. Israel experienced the power of God through His presence. In verse number 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain. There was also a sound of a loud trumpet. And the Bible says, everyone trembled. Have you ever trembled in the presence of God? Have you ever been in the presence of God and it was so unmistakable that all you could do is say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to be quiet. Speak to me. Verse number 18, the people came to the foot of the mountain. Sinai was altogether on just smoke. God had come down in fire, and it was like the smoke of a furnace. And the Bible says the whole mountain was quaking. Verse number 19 of chapter 19 says, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And if we were to read verses 18, 19, and 20, again, we know that God spoke and the people were afraid. May I just tell you this morning that we worship His power and presence. We experience His power and His presence in worship. We experience His power, His presence when we worship. Today, God's presence is not on a mountain. God's presence is within us, called the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior? If the answer to that is yes, then God the Holy Spirit lives within you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He is especially with us when we worship. Worship is coming into God's presence. And worship is not just singing. Worship is not listening to preaching. Worship is not just praying. It's when I am ushered into the presence of God and it's unmistakable, I know He is there. The people, they didn't say when Moses was talking and delivering the words of God, they did not say, where's Miriam? Where's the tambourine song? Where are those songs that you taught us on the mountain? They didn't say, why didn't Moses lead the worship? Or they didn't say, well, we don't want Moses. We like Aaron better. They didn't say, smoke and mystery are too formal. We like casual worship. So what they said. They said, none of these things, because when we truly encounter Almighty God, none of those things matter. When's the last time you were in the unmistakable presence and came face to face with the Almighty? I'd like to ask you a personal question this morning. Personal. When was the last time you experienced the presence of God? Not sitting through another service and not saying, okay, well, it's good to be in church today. Choir sounded good. Rah, rah, rah. When's the last time you left service and said there was an unmistakable presence of the power and presence of God today? You know why that doesn't happen? Everyone looking this way, please. Why that does not happen is because even if the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, if there's sin, the stain of sin, you've locked the Holy Spirit in some closet in your heart's door and said, I'm going to live my life. Oh, I'm a Christian. I got my life insurance policy, but I'm going to live my life my way. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. We quench, we grieve, we stifle the presence of the Holy Spirit when we say, that's not for me today. When's the last time you experience the power and presence of Almighty God.